to get about was the most horrendous. Couldn't get up these steps. And when Esther first planned today, it was during COVID, and I thought, oh, if the steps in that church, how am I going to get up the steps and get into the church? Everything had to be processed. How am I going to get there? Traveling in a car, getting in and out of a car, because my husband had to lift me up the stairs, sometimes literally up the stairs. Other times I crawled up on my all fours. He had to lift me onto the bed and off the bed, into the car, out of the car, because my legs, my hips were completely dead. But God, look at me today. Amen. The miracle is in the house. And I said to God, when I am fully healed, I'm going to dance with the flag in praise to you. And when Helen called me out to sing that song, oh my days. Because there's certain songs that through that this journey has been very emotional for me. So chosen is a topic, chosen. And I'm in a different place than I've ever been. The veil that used to be, when you go through stuff, and we're all women here today, daughters, we're all daughters of the Most High God. We're all called, chosen, appointed for such a time as this, like Esther. We're all valued. There's no one lesser than in this room. Can I just say that? Every one of you has value. And there's nothing that you can do or say to me or look at me that will intimidate me, because I am in a different place. I know my God. I know him because I have been with him in those places when I didn't know what was happening. Being crippled and disabled, not being able to move, just me and God on the bed sometimes, crying out, God, I don't get this, but I trust you. So I'm in a different place now than I've ever been. So I know what it is to be called and chosen. But with that comes conflict. And how many of us knows, going through COVID times, going through family issues, going through work issues, going through the supermarket, driving sometimes on the street, how conflict can come. Family, fallouts. Yes, we know we're chosen by God. But we live in a real world where just because we're chosen and the ministry, just because we're chosen doesn't mean we sit still and stand still and pull our weapons down and dance around the mulberry bush saying, I'm chosen and I'm blessed, because that's not the reality. We're chosen, so therefore we have to pick up our weapons, and that weapon is praise. Praising our God, dancing before us, him like we did this morning, dancing before him. The word of God in our mouths, in our hearts, in our hands. Weapons, weapons that the enemy can't fight against. When we use the word, he has no power and authority over the word of God. When he sees our praise and hears our praise, it throws his camp into confusion. Because how can you praise him when I've caused so much chaos in your life? Because we know who God is. We know who he is. So we're not going to be dictated by what you throw at us. What you throw at us will only make us stronger. He doesn't understand that. And that's why he'd want to destroy. And he's come at me with so many things. And I'm thinking, you're making me stronger. You think you'd have more common sense, but, you know, sense is not common. Daughter of destiny, you're all called, chosen for a purpose. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. If you never have a test, you'll never have a testimony. Write that down. This is important. If you never have a test, you'll never have a testimony. We must go through in order to come through. We must go through. Yea, though I walk through the valley. And say, yea, though I camp in the valley. It says, yea, though I walk. That means we keep moving. Through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We've got to go through to come through. And that as we come through, then we have our testimony, because we've passed the test. If I'm chosen, why so much conflict? good question, isn't it? Shouldn't be easy. Come to Christ, he's for me, not against me. Should be easy, God. Should have all these archangels beside me that if when the devil sees me coming, he sees the archangels and he backs off. But it's not reality, because the enemy comes at us in so many ways and forms, doesn't he? Situations. How many of us have children? They're not always a blessing, are they? We love them to bits. But oh my, Alicia, I love you. It's my firstborn. She was the joy. She was the one that laughed and played. She's like just like her firstborn. Everything was a game. She threw away our passports before we travelled abroad once. And before the morning that we were travelling, I prayed and said, Lord, where are if we can't find these passports, we're not going. And the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit, go look in the bin, which we had spaghetti bolognese the night before. Lo and behold, the bottom of the bin under the spaghetti bolognese were the passports, because it was a game to throw things away, even your passports, all three of them. So she's a blessing, and now she's got her two today. And I said to her, hide your passports, because you've got a little Jada. Why? Why conflict? King David, think of King David. He was anointed as king. He was chosen. Sought after. They had to go into the field to get him into before the prophet to be anointed as king. He was chosen as king. Then what happened next? He was in exile. He was running for his life. Conflict. Even though he was king. Wow. We're called, chosen by God. Great destiny, great. In you, if you were to get a glimpse of what God has placed in you, you would rise up with so much confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what the enemy does, he wants to chisel away and make you weak and make you feel lesser than, not good enough. That's his job. That's his job. To make you feel a low self-worth, low self-image, not as good as a man, when we're actually better than some men. Not all men, Shaq and Jermaine. But what we carry is so unique to a woman. And we should never feel lesser than. And I've been in situations where I've been in America, and I honor my beautiful friend, Tanya. For years we've been together working in ministry. Love her to bits. And I know your story is a great one. And I don't know if this has happened to you. I've been in situations in America where men at conferences, the men would be in the green room and I'd be with my husband, and they would talk over me and not to me. They'd address my husband all the time, and never me. And it's just a stigma in ministry, certain ministry circles, not all, but you leave places like that feeling not good enough, and you have to go to God about it, because, you know, and that's why you've got to choose who your friends are, because you don't want the kind of friends that you go to that says, well, you know, if that was me, this is what I would do, and they come out with all the wrong things. You need people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that deep calls deep and iron sharpens iron, where the word of God comes out of them that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God will always provide a way for you because you are anointed for this. And when you hear and rub shoulders with those kind of people, then you feel encouraged and not discouraged, because discouragement is courage leaking out. And I've been in those situations where courage has left me and someone has had to put it back in. Know your friends. Get yourself friends that can be that encourager. Destiny. Daughter of destiny. This is the definition of destiny. Something to which a person or thing is designed and called to. What is your calling? Does everyone know what you're calling? What are you called to? What are you chosen to do? What is your ministry? And a lot of people go through life thinking, well, look at the preacher and the pastor and the deacons and the musicians. And I think, what am I called to? And a lot of people for years struggle thinking, you know, I'd like to know what my calling is. And God wants you to know. And the very area that you're called to will be the area that you are attacked in the most. And that's always an indicator, this is my calling. It could be children work, that you just love children, working with children. Sometimes, and I know people in our church will try different ministries to see where they fit. And that's good. It's good. But ministry can be in your home. One of the greatest ministries that we tend to not esteem is being a mother. To fashion children to love God with all their hearts. It's a huge ministry. The ministry of being a mother, teachers, training the young people, youth leaders. I tell you, that's so important to God. It's a ministry. It could be a prayer warrior, intercessor, encourager. Everyone can encourage. Because I tell you what, every one of us can tell stories of being discouraged. Every one of us. It's a daily thing. Discouragement. So if every one of us turns into an encourager, man, what a powerful ministry. Right there. Right there. Just telling how great they are. Called, chosen, appointed. Oh, man, when you sing. Oh, man, when you pray. Men, when you walked in the room, it's like sunshine came into the room. Encouraged. Right there and then. Naomi, on the back. On the sound, I'm encouraging you, girl. That's a great ministry. Great ministry. When you serve the house like that, great ministry. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, my darling. Because the way you put my pack on and everything, took notes. And I thought, God bless her. And bless your mom who introduced me. Mommy. We are all called to something. We are all appointed to something, chosen for something, called for something, to something that builds up the kingdom of God. A prime example of such, as we all know, is Esther in the Bible. And then I must honor Esther, who pursued me, because when you first sent that email, I was like, I'm disabled, I don't know if I can do this. And then COVID, because they were like, you are high risk, do not leave your house. And the email said, do not open any windows. I felt trapped in my own home. The emails that came, and I had to call my doctor surgery and say, I can't leave the house, I can't open any windows. Please advise me. They said, oh, no, they're just being drastic. Yes, open windows, go into your garden. And it was just so releasing. So when Esther sent that invitation, I had to go to God, and God released me and said, it's going to be okay. I was even thinking, how am I going to travel? How am I going to travel? How am I going to travel? And Steve's at CVM, he's going to have to say no CVM, because I need him to lift me into the car and lift me out. But I could travel with my son-in-law because I have my legs back. Only God. Only God. Her destiny, what was Esther's destiny? To save a nation. We know the story of Esther. To save a nation. You may not be called to save your nation, but you're called for something equally as important to God. Chosen equals favor. Esther had favor. Esther's family, her parents were killed. And her cousin took her on as his family. And she was recruited, like many others, to go in the king's palace because he was going to choose a queen. And the favor was that the king saw her. God's favor. Well, let me tell you something. When you are fulfilling the will of God, favor will always follow you. Amen. Like a shield. So the first thing that people hit is the favor of God before they see you. And give you opportunities. You think, how? Why did they open that door? Why did they make that happen? Because the favor of God. And you've got to know who you are. I'm a child of God. Yes, I may go through problems and heartaches and conflicts. But first and foremost, I know who I am and I know who my God is. So I'm blessed and highly favored by God. Just like Esther found favor with the king. And so became the queen and was able to save the nation because she was in the right place at the right time for such a time as this. You are here on this earth for such a time as this. Every one of us called, chosen by God for such a time as this. Don't feel lesser than. You may measure yourself to someone else. That's the lie of the enemy to say, I'm not as good as. You are important in the hand of God. And always look to God for what he's called you to do, not measuring yourself with someone else. Esther was a beautiful woman. So are you. The very area you're called to will be the area of heavy attack. If the enemy knows your destiny, if he knows your purpose, his job is to stop us. And that's why he will not relent. Sorry to say this, it's going to continue. The enemy will try and stop you at every juncture. But we have a God who is greater than the enemy. Because we have to tap into the word of God, the power of praise in our mouth. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. Woo. And the same way you see this morning with everyone dancing around and Helen leading worship and the vibrancy of the band and Tanya coming up and giving the word and the flags being waved, that's the same vein by which we every day, even in our homes, just sing out loud. Let your praises be heard in your home. Shout hallelujah, even when you think, no one, they're going to think I'm crazy. They don't know what demons you're fighting. Back off, the enemy, back off. Shout a hallelujah. And I tell you, this is how I live my life. I can give you stories where myself and Steve didn't know how we were going to make it to the next day. We didn't know where funds were coming from. So we'd get down on our knees in our lounge. And then by the end of it, we just hear in our spirit, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. That's why you've got to know the word, because when you kneel and you come before God, the word then becomes activated in your spirit. You begin to speak it out and act it out. Then what happens is the faith rises in you. And we'd walk around the house clapping our hands, shouting hallelujah with a voice of triumph. And within the same week, breakthrough came. Every time. We've had challenge after challenge after challenge. We're still here because there's more. There's more. So we have to keep going, keep trusting, keep worshiping, keep praying, keep believing God for direction and breakthrough. Keep going. Don't stop because there's a roadblock. There's always a way out. Raise a hallelujah. See the enemy completely annihilated because, and I'll get to the scripture to give you an example because the word speaks. Without a test, one can never have a testimony. When we conquer the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, we conquer the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Revelation, clicker. What do I click? Who did that? Yay. Can you keep doing that? Because I'm just like, oh. Yeah. Because I didn't, because there's lots of buttons on here. And maybe if I press one, it's going to explode. It's got a red one. Self-destruct? No? Okay. Yeah. Revelation 12:11. That's why we need a testimony. My testimony. My call, which I know, is I love to motivate women to greatness. That's what I love to do. That's naturally my gifting. Naturally, it comes out of me. Even when I went to a Weight Watchers class, which I'm still needing to go because since my mom died, I've just been eating nonstop. Food is so good. yes, it helps, doesn't it? And I was in a Weight Watchers class, and I began to just talk about the love of God. And the topic was, I'll tell you what it was. It was about positive thinking and positive attitude. And they came to me, we were going around, and said, this is why I have a positive attitude. As a Christian, I believe in the word of God, and I just believe that what he says is true, and I believe that we live life to its fullness because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And then I began preaching this Weight Watchers group. And people then hung around at the end to ask me more questions. This is what I naturally do. This is me. And I make no apologies for it. This is who I am. My call is to hand keys to women and say, this is the way out. Like I say about praise, keys. It's all keys. Raise a hallelujah. Keys. Keys. Years ago, the previous selves lived in, I had a dream. And the dream was that there's about five of us in a courtyard, and there's the sea was there, and we were in the courtyard, and there's a gap where you could see the sea, and we were like on a raised pavement area, and then we saw a baby floating in the water. The people that were with me said, oh, there's a baby, took the baby out of the water. I'm going to talk a bit fast because I don't want to, this is just like an example. And pull the baby out of the water, and everybody was like, oh my gosh, the baby's eyes were so beautiful. I've never seen eyes on a baby like this in the dream. Beautiful. We were mesmerized by the baby's eyes. And then in the dream, I said, hang on a minute, something's not quite right. And they looked at me and said, well, what's wrong? So I said, why is a baby floating in the water without a floating device? And they looked at me and said, oh, you're just so spiritual. And as I said that, the baby turned his head and looked at me and began to evolve into a girl, like the Children of the Corn. Remember that film, Children of Corn? Yeah, that's going back in it. They've got a new version of it now, but I don't know what it's called. And as the baby looked at the people, it began to fire spells at people, the four that was with me, and killed them immediately. I began to run. The spirit followed me into the house because I had identified the spirit. The spirit doesn't like to be identified. So it began to follow me in the building. As I ran in the building, it was like a convention. There were people everywhere. And a lot of men and women in their church attire walking around. But what I could see in the spirit attached to every ear, when I say touch, following them, following everyone around, every person had it, saying, it's okay, do it, nobody will ever know. Watch pornography, no one will ever know. Go and sleep with him, no one will ever know. Have an affair, no one will ever know. Commit adultery, no one will ever, everyone had a spirit attached, walking alongside. And then my mission in the dream was, while I was fighting the demon that was following me, was to warn the people, don't listen, don't listen. It's a lie from the enemy. The lie is that they'll get you in a trap, and as soon as you do it, he's going to expose you and you're going to be destroyed. Don't do it. Don't listen. It's a lie. Warning people. And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw someone dressed in white step out and look at me. And as I turned and looked at the person, it was Lucifer himself. And he said, you'll never stop me. And by that time, the spirit that was chasing me fell silent because Lucifer was in the room, so she was under his control. And as I went to sit down, because I was exhausted, warning people, I was exhausted. And he came and said to me, sat down and put his hand on my knee. And as he put his hand on my knee, I saw all images of every satanic influence of, there's a word for it, lasciviousness. It was just flashing before my eyes, and I literally had to slam the table for him to take his hand off me. Bang! Took his hand off me, and I was back in the room. And he looked at me and said, I am the strongest spirit. I was like, this is the strongest spirit that's going to come in the end of days. The spirit of seduction, sexual demons, lasciviousness, to destroy the church. He said, and that's a stronger spirit that will come in the last days. And you can do nothing about it. And I said, I will do something about it. And he got up and he said, what are you going to do? And he clicked his finger and they went into formation. And it was a triangle. And those of us that know formation in the culture world, triangle is very synonymous. Into a triangle, and they began walking toward the door with Lucifer at the head. And I said, I will stop you. And he turned and looked at me and said, how are you going to stop me? And I got up and put my hand on the table. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me with communicating your heart and your will in this situation. And I lift my head up and said, I will be like Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I will say, God be God, serve him, serve him, serve him. And Lucifer looked at me, and he didn't say anything out of his mouth, but I heard in his spirit say, I'm going to kill you. He left the room. Second dream, this was in 2017. The second dream, probably about May 2017. I was with my husband in a hotel, and two spirits, you could see them, face contorted, dressed in black, ugliest things I've ever seen. And they came and they said, called my name and said, Valvita, we have a death warrant with your name on it. And then we began to run in the dream, tried to run down the stairs, and they fired a homing dart. The first one, it was like the Matrix, I kind of dodged it and it missed. The second spirit fired a second one. It hit and I went down and I began to die in the dream. I knew I was dying because the first thing was dimming was the sound, then the light. And my husband held me. I was calling my name and I could hear him less and less, and I knew I was dying in the dream. But then I heard my spirit speak the word, and I began to say, I will live and not die. 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 And the moisture, the anointing that came in the dream, the dart that was in my hand, my body resisted it and it popped out. And I began to regain consciousness, sound, light, vision coming back to me. And at the realization of that, the enemy, that the two spirits that could see this, were annoyed and furious because they realized that I had found the key to my victory, the word of God. The word of God. I will live and not die. So I recovered and began to sing praises in the dream. 2 weeks later, 2 weeks later, not in a dream, reality, at an event, 17th of June 2017. Bomi, a friend of mine, turned 50, Nigerian. When you turn 50, it is a huge event. Huge deal. Any Nigerians here? Huge deal, isn't it? Big deal. Prestigious, colours. It was just amazing. I love my friend Bomi. And all our Nigerian friends from church was there. We sang the song, His Eye Is on the Sparrow, and I know he watches me. And as I came off the platform and sat down, one of the elders, I call him an elder, he reminds me of an elder, but one of the men from our church said, I've never heard you sing with such anointing like that before. There was a special kind of anointing on you. Left, because we had to go from there. This was a morning event into an afternoon. We had to leave because our pastor from City Gates in Ilford was putting on a dinner to thank volunteers for their service to the church. So we're going to go home, change that, because it was like evening wear into more, you know, smart casual. So we were going to go home and come back. Before I got to the car, I said to Steve, I remember seeing a man I went to the bathroom, and I remember seeing a man, and I remember seeing him, the way he looked at me was very strange. And I thought, ooh. On the way to the car, I said to Steve, I don't feel well. And I'm the kind of person that even when I don't feel well, I don't say it because I snap back really easy. Mothers, you know it's like, whether you feel sick or not, you still have to function because your children don't get it. They're like, I still need to be fed. So what if you got the flu? That's children. And we do. We keep going. So feeling ill wasn't a big deal. So most of them didn't think anything of it because he knows what I'm like. Got to the car, and then as I sat in the car and he started to drive, I said, Steve, I'm going to be sick because my body started going cold. I said, I'm going to be sick. I felt sick, like I was going to throw up as well. He stopped at the hotel, went in, and as I got in the toilet, my whole body started vibrating and shaking. He called me on my phone, and he said, are you okay? Do you need me to come in? I said, Steve, I can't move. So he came in and escorted me to the car. He said my body was cold and I was shaking. Got me home, called the ambulance. I have to cut the long story short. Because before I left for the hospital, he said he walked in the room, went down to make me some tea, thinking that will help. Because tea in Yorkshire always saves the day. Cup of tea? Yeah. It didn't help this time. But he said, I walked in the room and you had your back pinned against the wardrobe and you were saying these words, I will live and not die. I will live and not die. I will live and not die. And he said, and at that point, I knew it was serious, so I called the ambulance. Within 5 hours, they admitted me into hospital. Within 2 days, they gave me something called the one that gave me was a painkiller that I'm heavily allergic to. It'll come back to me. Tramadol. And my husband came in and said, there's something not right. She's not responding. Something's wrong. And the doctor was doing his rounds. He said, what did you give her? She said, Tramadol. We've got a Tramadol drip. And my husband went, Tramadol, hang on a minute. He called my sister. He said, what is the thing that your mom, what was the painkiller your mom passed out with? And she said, Tramadol. And he said, she's allergic to Tramadol. He said, her whole family. The doctor went, reverse it. And the reverse it, I came round. So it was the third day that, again, I fell into what they call a coma because they couldn't wake me up. And then they said to my husband, your wife, we think she has a stroke, and at least she was pregnant with my firstborn. She was freaking out. And thank God we had people there, even the nurse that was a Christian, and began encouraging her that everything's going to be okay. We need to believe God. One of the nurses. My husband said, okay, what's going on? They called him into the room and says, your wife is fighting meningitis. She's fighting double pneumonia. She's got septicemia. These are all killers. And she has a bleed on the brain. He said, her life expectancy has gone down to 20%. There's nothing else we can do. Can we call a priest? And my husband said to them, it's all related to me afterwards, he said, we've got enough cover here because we had Pastor Gareth that was there at the time, my husband and my husband's brother, who's Sam, he's a minister. So they began to pray and break bread. And then they began to say the 23rd Psalm, calling my name, the Lord is well shepherd, she shall lack nothing. Yea, though she walks through the valley of shadow of death, she will fear no evil, for you are with her, your rod and the staff comforts her. They began to pray and pray. And Pastor Gareth said that night, when he looked at me, his first thought was, she's breathing too erratically. There's no way her heart rate can stay at that height and she survive. And he went home and said to Sonia, his wife, I think we're going to lose her. Now, what had happened when they were fighting and praying for me is that I woke up in a heaven's gardens. I traveled into heaven and I saw the beauty of heaven. I saw angels. I saw my late father. My mom was still alive at the time because she was one of the ones that came down and prayed me through. But I saw my late father and the angel began to communicate so much to me about his love in the earth. God, the Father, he kept saying, the Father's love, which I'm going to put in the book one day, so I can't even go into that part yet because it's so long. But I saw so much beauty and I was fighting. They were fighting for me. Steve brought his guitar into the hospital and began to worship over me. This is how we fight our battles. This is how. Because when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Because we can give up and say, oh, what else can we do? No, we stand up and say, Our God is able. Our God is able. Doesn't matter how it looks. And my husband stopped them calling the priest. He said, no, we can pray. And so they continued. They called the church and they called Helen Youssef and came and cooked. And they called the resources all over the world, because working with Graham Kendrick for 30 years, we had friends across the globe. So the people were praying all over Australia, Australasia, Americas. People were praying all over Europe, praying all over Africa. We had people praying and sending Steve words every day. He even documented them when I came out of hospital. Eventually, when I was healed and came out of hospital, I was able to read them. But I was fighting for my life. 5 days in a coma. And on the fourth day, my husband that night went home and said to God, through tears, I can't do this on my own. I need my wife. I can't do this on my own. And we have a vision board on our wall that talks about vision. Vision. Lives change. One of the things that we believe for is having a house that we can mentor marriages, because marriages are under so much attack. And we have that ministry. That's the thing, that when we function together in ministry, myself and my husband, we sow into marriages, backing up the lies of the enemy and putting in the word of God. Marriages. And then we have a ministry to children, CASEX, Creative Arts School of Excellence, for children, training them to worship God from their youth, putting the word of God in them, knowing that this is not a platform, because platform elevates your pride and everything else that's going on. This is the altar, where everything that comes on the altar must die, so that God will be glorified. There's a difference. So teaching them from early that when you want to lead worship, it's not about being the best and being the next this and the next that and flicking your hair back and forth and looking all manly with your shirt open. And no, this is holy ground. Holy ground. Holy. Man, we need to get rid of all that. I'm tired of seeing it. And when I see it, I get vexed. Man, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent takes it by force. So we teach. So all this is on our vision board. Mentoring, training, scoring work for my husband's got so good with it. If you hear on the keyboards, and that's what he said the other day. He said, my daughter's married after my own heart. He said that, Jermaine. Because Jermaine is so like him. Man, after his own heart, that loves music, loves God, loves his family. So we had this vision board, and he said to God, he looked at the vision board, he said, I can't do that on my own. This is a vision that my wife has put up, that we've looked at day after day, and it can only happen with her here. Please, God. And this word dropped into spirit, wake up, daughter of Zion. Wake up, daughter of Zion. And he called his friend, Rob Harris, who came and prayed with him that night. And they left for the hospital early morning, came and stood over my bed and quoted that over me. Wake up, daughter of Zion. Wake up, daughter of Zion. On the fifth day. And I woke up out of the coma. Woke up out of the coma. It took time because I was still fighting, still in ICU, still fighting to get back to my strength and normality, having a chuckler, is that what we call it, down my throat, wondering why I can't swallow, why I can't speak. But God delivered me. And on the fourth week before I was discharged, on the fifth week, the nurse from ICU, one of the head nurses, she came and she knelt down by my bed and she said, I can't believe I'm talking to you because I thought you were going to die. She said, I was convinced. She said, I asked your husband to call a priest because I was convinced. She said, you had everything, against you. You fought every condition. She said, I'm looking at you, is what she said. I'm looking at you, and I still can't believe it's the same person. She said, look at you. Look at you. She said, you're responding. There's no long-term damage. She said, look at you. I'm actually making notes, and I'm having to say, incredible. You know why? Because my God is incredible. My God is incredible. But God, the prayers of the saints, oh my goodness, across the world, thank you, Jesus. 5 weeks in hospital, 5 days in a coma, 5 weeks in hospital, and I came out of hospital 5 months later from the time that I was taken ill. 5 months later, a car, drunk driver, 3 times over the limit, didn't go round the roundabout. He went over, knocking trees, those little planted trees over, knocking them over, and came and hit my car head on collision. Pow! Back in the same hospital. And I said to the doctor, the same doctor that admitted the first time, he said, what are you doing back here? I said, please don't keep me. We need to do x-rays, check this, check that. Please, I said, I've just escaped here. Don't want to be put back again. And they did release me to go home, but I didn't realize the damage that was done that they couldn't identify, because apparently the two veins that feed your hips are very small. My hips were dying. 5 conditions that came against me to take me out. The devil couldn't kill me because it was not my time. So he sent an ambush to take, to cripple me. But God. So I fought battles, and I fought, and let me encourage you, ladies. I want to say this. When you're going through, and I'm not standing here saying, I'm on the mountaintop the whole time. No. There were times that the valley was so dark, and I didn't know where God was. Are you with me? I remember one of the times trying to get up the stairs, and the pain was so acute. And I screamed to heaven and said, Jesus, are you sitting on the throne and watching me suffer like this? What is the deal? Through tears. Why, God? Why? Can't put one foot up over the other because it freezes your joints. You can't lift your leg. Your legs are glued together. You have to walk like a crab. Everything is done like this, crippled. Lift onto the bed, lift into and out the shower, lift into a car, out the car. Everywhere I go, my husband has to be there. And my second daughter had to give up her studies in order to be my primary carer so that my husband could continue working. It was one of the darkest. It's the darkest 5 years of our lives. Darkest. And then what happened is my husband began to come out of COVID, and my husband went to a funeral, and someone told him about a hip surgery, and then he came back and said to me, I know a friend who had hip surgery. This is what happened. And I said to him, the devil is a liar. My God will heal me, and he will heal me. He will heal me suddenly and immediately, and he will do it. And it's, oh, you have little faith. You're like Job's wife who said, curse God and die. I didn't say that part. I actually thought it. But then God began working on me. And then what happened when I went to see a physiotherapist? She noted that my husband and my youngest daughter that came with me, she said to me, your family really loves you, don't they? She said, we don't get families that are so attentive. Then they come in here, and she said, everything that you do, they do for you, and you do together. And I said, yeah, always, every appointment. She says, wow. She said, I'm going to refer you to a doctor that's going to help you with your hips. So a Donna started calling me and saying, we've got this doctor called Dr. and she's Wahid, I think his name was, and he can do it. And I'm thinking again, why is everyone pushing me to surgery? Then, you know, we prayed for years, and the dark nights were so dark that sometimes I couldn't even pray, and I want to drop that in. You couldn't pray, couldn't formulate, because I've prayed everything I know how to pray. So I couldn't even formulate my own prayers. So what I had to do was pray the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm. And then at the end of it, I'd say, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I trust you. But I trust you. But then I believe that God would work out for me. And then there's a woman from Yorkshire that would call for almost a year every day and pray for me every day. She doesn't pray the kind of prayer that is very calm. She intercedes. God of heaven's armies, in the name of that real intercessory, for almost a year prayed. And I said, God's going to hear me. And I started to see results because faith was rising. But then it still wasn't complete. Donna kept on pursuing me, long story short. She pursued me so much that I was so weak because I thought, I need something to happen. Then we had a birthday party for my youngest daughter, 21. And at the party, my brother-in-law said to me, I have a friend who just had a hip surgery. And within 5 months, he was back in the gym. And I was thinking, you just had surgery and you're back in the gym. He said, oh, yeah, it's easier now because now they've got a method that did, 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 did. And I'm like, I'm listening. And that was the moment that was a turnaround in me. I thought, so Donna, when she called next time, I said, okay, give me a date. I went to see the doctor and he started playing things out for me. Long story short, I was in the hospital, got the first one done, full movement on the right side. Sorry, on my left side. But then there was an inch. So I was walking like this. I probably won't be able to get the shoe back on again. So I was like this. It's not sustainable. And the other side, there has to be at least a year before you get the other one done. A year? So I've got risers in my shoe. There was no riser big enough. Because it's a whole inch. So we went back to prayer. God, you did it on that side, you can do it again. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You said, I am the Lord thy God. Is there anything too hard for me? We're calling on your name, Jesus. Do it. Do it again. And then within 2 weeks of our prayer, the telephone rings and said, we've never done this before, but your name has come up for your second surgery. And it's a lottery system. And he put on my record that between 5 to 10 months, I should have a second surgery. But my name came up, and they said, do you want it? I said, yes, back in hospital. And even the hospital staff said, I can't believe you're back. We've never seen this. Two surgeries so close together. Hip surgeries, never seen this in our lives. Got the second hip done, and look at me. Second hip done. It's been a long journey because the physio is the hardest part. The lunges and the putting your leg up to strengthen. Hard, painful, but if you don't put the work in, you don't see the results. No pain, no gain. But God. But this is the part I want to tell you, the way God works. The first surgery, team of five. Five is a big number in my story. Team of five. Because I couldn't bend, a vascular necrosis causes your muscles to die. Because you don't use them as much. So I couldn't bend to get the epidural into my spine. So they had to pull me to get me into a bending position to get the point. They failed twice. And the third time, through tears, I broke into song. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And through tears running down my face. And then the doctor on the right side that was pulling me got his phone out like this while he's pulling my arm. And brings up Chris Tomlin's version on YouTube, plays and begins to sing harmony to my good, good father. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. The doctor. They got the epidural in the third time, was in the surgery. The second surgery now on the other side. They had heat around me because apparently my body temperature dropped dangerously low, that they had to bring it back up because it was so dangerously low. And he woke me up out of the sedation and said to me, he said, Dr. Chris said, I want you to know this, that your surgery, both surgeries, is a miracle from God. He said, no, listen to me, hear me. I want you to hear me. It was important for me to hear him. It's a miracle from God. So the next day, the hospital, what time am I finishing? The doctor that was in charge of the theater doctor, he said to me the next day when he came to check on me, they always came to check on me because they said they were so inspired by I was giving them faith while I was in there. I don't know how I was doing that, but you know what? When you're squeezed, either hatred and cuss word comes out of you or worship and encouragement when you're squeezed because you love God so much. And I've seen that in the labor ward. I've heard some names that some people in labor can call their husband, and I've heard the Christians that call on the name of Jesus when you're squeezed. But he said to me, I said to him, why did Dr. Chris say it was a miracle? Because I had a feeling I knew why. But he said during COVID, the team that did both your surgeries were called in, and they're all private. He said the doctor is a private practitioner, and all five of his staff are private practitioners, that they only do private work, that he said, and they use only private parts that are, if you pay for it, that's £40,000 for the whole surgery and the part. He said they gave you the best parts in your body, and they gave you the best care. They said normally they can't line up your legs. There will still be a slight difference. The doctor that you had is one of the ones, top ones in the profession, that can get the preciseness in lining your legs up. He said, so the miracle is that we weren't even supposed to be here for that long, but you were picked out of the system to get the second one done within 2 weeks of us moving on back to our private care, because we were only called for a certain amount of time. And you were the only one we'd ever done within private for free, within NHS for free, under private care. And that is God at work. It may not come in the way that we desire, because sometimes we say, God, you've got to do it this way. This is the way that I want to do a sinner suddenly. I want to see an immediately. I want to see doors open. I want to see lights from heaven. I want to see a rainbow. I want to see birds singing and chirping. You know, because we read of these things and we want to have the identical story. But God will always move in a way that we least suspect. He had a team that was ready for me. A team that was the top of their game. This is God. So even though I went through the valley of shadow of death, even though I went through the fifth condition of vascular necrosis bilaterally, God had a way for me to get out. I will live and not die. This is how I fought my battles. God's divine favor that was over me. Five conditions that I fought. Five. Double pneumonia, septicemia, bleeding in the brain, meningitis, and then bilateral avascular necrosis. Five. 5 days in a coma, 5 weeks in hospital, 5 months after the car accident. And then at Christmas 2020, Helen, I don't know if you remember this, we sang with you in Southend. Was it 2020 or 2021? We did a Christmas thing, and we sang, and myself and Steve came, you played, and I sang with you. 2020, Christmas, and I was in up and down with the crutches, up and down, barely moving with the crutches. At the end of it, a girl came up to me and said, I don't know what's happened with you, but I really felt God speak to my heart when I saw you and said, I need to pray with you. Can I pray with you? She brought her mom along. She was probably about 18, and her mum came and stood by my side, and they prayed. She prayed and laid hands on me, and I came into agreement with her prayer for healing. And we all said amen. I said to her, which I like to do, to thank them by name. I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Oh, my name's Grace." And I said, "Wow." I said, "That's the theme of my story, Grace." Because number 5 is grace. The number of grace in the Bible is 5. 5, 5, grace. Grace. So this elderly woman, probably, I say elderly because, you know, I'm 60 next year. So us elderly women, no, you're as young as you feel. No, because 60 is the new 20. Yeah, just saying, not putting that out there. Yeah, so this woman comes up to me and she says, she's probably in her 50s, she said, "I was hit by a car, was in a wheelchair for the longest time." She said, "And then God divinely, he heals me." And she said, "I'm watching the wheelchair." And I said, "I've got to pray with that woman," she said. "I've just got to pray with her." So she came over, she said, "Can I pray with you?" And I said, "Yes." Yeah. She's prayed. And she said, "I'm believing God for God to do this supernatural, the impossible." And then she said to me at the end of it, "I've written a book about my journey. Can I give it to you?" And she did. So I said, "Oh, thank you very much." And I says, what's your name? Sorry, so I can thank you by name. She says, "My name's Grace." There's no coincidence in the Jewish dictionary, I heard. The word coincidence is not in there. Because everything is divinely planned by God. Grace, grace, grace. My grace is sufficient. And I'm standing here, not giving up, not quitting, because of God's grace. And now the fingerprints of God throughout the whole story of seeing God move. He's moved mountains, and I believed I'd see him do it again, and I did. He did again and again and again. Every time I thought, how can God move again? He did. He did. He did. So whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever challenges, daughters of Zion, yes, we are daughters of God, daughters of destiny. Greatness is in us. Challenges will come. Conflict will come, because that's what the enemy does. He's good at doing that. But God is greater than the enemy. But we've got to stand up and say, "I choose to trust in the God of Israel. I choose to trust in the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, who prayed that the sun stood still, that he could fight the battle and win. The sun didn't go down for 24 hours. That is a kind of faith. God is great, but it's us, our choice to trust him. He can do more than we can think or imagine. 5 years to the month, right now, I took ill. It was my friend Laura Martin who called me and said, "Your anniversary today, the 17th of June." She said, "5 years ago, you took ill unto death. And this day, I was still in hospital, just coming out of a coma and recovering. 5 years, so I'm still in that period of grace, knowing that God has got more. I'm alive because there's more. The enemy couldn't take me out because there's more. My family needs me. I'm a minister to my family. I'm a minister to my friends. I'm a minister to women. I'm a minister to leaders because I have that gift to put keys in people's hands to say, we can do this because we're called by the most and powerful God, who is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Everything we need is found in him. Called, chosen, appointed by him. 5 years to the month right now. James 5, verse 16 says this. And you can bring that up for me, please. Thanks, darling. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person. Somebody said, "That's me. I'm a righteous person." Your prayer, our prayer, is powerful and effective. It produces change. Yes. Even though we don't see it immediately, we pray and say, "Well, I prayed, so I'm going to see results in the name of Jesus." The miracle didn't happen overnight. It was a journey of praying, 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 until I saw. Pray until you see. You got an unruly child, pray until you see. Hallelujah. You believe for breakthrough in your marriage, pray until you see. And sometimes maybe it's just been you being released that you can be free. We trust, have to trust God. James 5, verse 17 to 18 says this: Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produces crops. That's how powerful a human prayer can be. He prayed no rain. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. There was famine in the land. Then he prayed again, rain came. That's powerful. These are the keys to victory. Prayer. Everyone say prayer. Write that down. Keys to victory. Prayer. Don't quit your prayer life. Powerful and effective. Second, prayer, then praise. Praise. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Praise. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 22 says this. The background. Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah and some of the children of Israel was north together, were camping, hiding from three nations that had come to devour them. And while they were in dismay, thinking three powerful nations had united to come and destroy them, Jehoshaphat then said, let's fast. He called a fasting, then they prayed. And as they prayed, Jehoshaphat said, in these, one of the words was, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that became one of my prayers throughout this time. I don't know what to do, God, but my eyes are on you. I don't know where to go, but my eyes are on you. He prayed, but my eyes are on you. Then a prophet in the assembly heard from God, and the word of God was, stand still and see me fight for you. Stand still. You won't have to raise a sword. Just stand still and see me fight for you. The next thing that Jehoshaphat did, he called everyone to worship. And as they praised and marched, then this is a scripture. As they began to sing and praise, someone say praise. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the three nations, who invaded Judah. And they were defeated. The Amorites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir, destroyed and annihilated them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy each other. At the sound of your praise, the enemy will turn on themselves, because they will be like, how can you be praising God in the midst of this ambush? How can you be praising God in the midst? I tell you something. When I was on my crutches, and those of you that was in church, crutches, I couldn't jump anymore because my feet couldn't leave the ground, but the bounce was there, and my mouth would be shouting praises. Because despite how I'm feeling pain and crippled, my praise remains the same, because God is still God and he's still good. It didn't change anything. He's still faithful. He's still on the throne. So I still praised him, even though when my lungs couldn't breathe, they sang the song, breath in my lungs, breath in my lungs. So we pour out our praise. In conclusion, when the enemy declares you out, grace will declare you not out. I'll say that again. When the enemy declares you're out, grace will declare you not out. Ray Bevan, a friend of mine, in his sermon, friend of family, he preached a sermon and gave an analogy of Lucifer was in the ring fighting. What, shout out your name. Everyone shout your name. Fighting you. Your name, every one of us, fighting me. And Lucifer was fighting the ring, and the people that were cheering for Satan, all these demons, and people that were shouting, the Christians, a great crowd of witnesses shouting, say, come on, you can do it. And he's fighting, the blows are going in the ring. And then the powerful blow comes from the enemy, and you're down, I'm down. And the referee begins to count, and the great crowd of witnesses are shouting, get up, you can do it. Come on, get up. And the demons and the devil strutting his stuff saying, he's out, she's out, they can't get up. I got them good. And strutting around. And the referee starting to count. One, two, and the demons are counting with him. Three, still down. 4, still down. 5, still down. 6, 7, 8, still down. 9, Christians are like, come on. 10. And the demons are jumping and the devil's strutting, I gotta. Then what happens? 11, because the referee was called grace. 12, 13, and the devil's camp got really nervous. 14, and the Christians are like, yes. 15, 16, you jump up to your feet because you had time, because grace did not count you out. When the devil thinks it's all over, God says it's not over until I say it's over. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Grace will count you in. David cried and the Lord heard him in Psalm 18. And I close on this. He reached down from on high. Verse 18. Psalm 18. This is verse 16. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He reached down and drew me out of many waters. Verse 19. He brought me out into a spacious place because he delighted in me. Do you hear that? Pulled you out of many waters, whatever you're going through. When you pray and trust God, he will pull you out, just like he did for David, out of many waters. It could be debts. It could be confusion. It could be mental issues. It could be sickness. It could be fear. It could be family problems. It could be financial. It could be jobs, careers. Pulled you out of many waters and sets you into a spacious place because God delights in you. He delights in me. That's what he does. The Lord, verse 20, has dealt with us according to our righteousness. According to the cleanness of our hands, I'm just making it personal, he has rewarded us. For we have kept the ways of the Lord. We are not guilty of turning from God. Everyone say amen. All the laws are before me. I have not turned from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. Amen. The Lord has rewarded us according to our righteousness, according to the cleanness of our hands in his sight. Amen. To the faithful. God shows himself faithful. And to the blameless, God shows himself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. Whatever we're called and chosen to fulfill, whatever our destiny, I want you to know that God has your back. He will not leave you, nor will he forsake you. Trust him no matter what. You will see the end of your faith because grace will never count you out. Daughters chosen for destiny. God bless you.